church used to meet in a movie theater because we didn't own a building. And, you know, the chairs were big and comfy, and it was kind of hard to stay awake during the sermon, if I can be honest. And I remember one day I fell asleep, and apparently I was snoring, and my older sister, she was not happy with it, and she made sure to tell me about it later, and she didn't want to come with me next week. But, you know, I was just thinking this week, I'm kind of grateful that these chairs are not more comfortable, because who knows what could happen today. And I remember we always had this vision and kind of dream and hoping that one day we'll have our own building, and by God's grace, we started building in 2007 in Romania. And there were a lot of teams that started coming from the U.S. to help us in this process. And there were at least two teams that would come every year. And I was young, and I saw these big men with big bags and a lot of stuff that they were bringing. I was thinking, man, they're loaded. You know, I don't know what they do in America, but they must be loaded. And I started dating my wife years after that moment, and I was in college, and my classmates, and not only, but people in college, they believe that, you know, I hit the jackpot and I'll be living the dream from this moment on because I'm going to marry an American girl. And we have this saying in Romania, you're so rich that you push money with a shovel. And that's kind of what they thought of me and myself as well when I was young and looking at those guys coming, and not just guys, but teams. And it was only years later I realized that it was a sacrifice for these people coming on short-term trips to, you know, raise all the funds and pay for the plane tickets and other expenses that come with for a trip like this. And some will take time off from work or use some of their vacation or the whole time of their vacation just to be there and serve some people that they never met before. And they would do physically hard jobs, jobs that a lot of my friends, including myself, avoided because they were, you know, they're hard. So, but not these people. They would do that. And at the end of the day, after working for hours and hours, they would do Bible studies and they would share testimonies and they would do all sorts of things with a lot of kids. And they would cook sometimes. They worked a lot. And that was kind of hard because, you know, when you have jet lag in Romania, it's 8 hours ahead of Kansas. So you basically fall asleep during the day and there's nothing you can do about it. And no amount of coffee can help you. But this didn't stop those people to serve and to share Jesus through what they did. So this is what I saw. You know, I saw Christ being proclaimed through their actions and through their words. And their heart was set to serve God. And even though they didn't speak my language, and even though my people, they thought they know English, but are actually making it more difficult communicating with these people. And that's how my wife feels a lot of times when I'm trying to communicate with her, because I see the look on her face and she's like, I have no idea what you're saying. But, you know, their heart was set to serve God. And I saw that in a lot of ways. And these people, they weren't all rich. They weren't all pastors or preachers or teachers. They're just committed to serve this group of people from a country they've never been to before. And I asked myself, why? Why do they come again and again and again? Because there are some of them that would come twice a year for like 4 years in a row. They came and they spent a lot of money. And I believe it's because of Jesus, because this is what Jesus did for them. And that's the example he left for them. And this truly inspired and challenged me, even years later, as I realized what a sacrifice it was for them to be in that place, far from their family, and not even going with their family on vacation for that year, because they spent all their money to be there. And, you know, we see this all over the Gospels, the four Gospels, and in Acts. We see that Jesus and the disciples, they tirelessly worked to meet the physical and spiritual needs for those around them. And God, as a result of that, God the Father, he brought healing for the body and the mind and the soul of those that were touched with the gospel, first of all. And Jesus and his disciples, we see this, they were intentional. And everywhere they went, it was for a greater purpose of just meeting people and making friends. And They were passionate about looking for ways to display the Father's heart and to do the Father's will. This is what Jesus says. I came to do the Father's will. And he says this again and again. And, you know, we see this all over the four Gospels, and we see it in the letters sent by Paul and the other apostles to churches newly formed, that they're trying to address some needs. And these needs are real, and they're urgent, and they were big, and they couldn't be ignored. And this is what God continues to do today, to work through the church to meet these needs, because they're great, they're visible, and they're urgent. And if you're a Christian today, you're called and challenged and inspired and commanded to do the same, to serve and share those in needs, those that are dying without Jesus. And we see this over the centuries, how Christians and the church, they've done things that no one else did, and they've been to places no one else wanted to go, even places where they got persecuted and killed because of Jesus. So we see that Christ and his disciples and the church over the centuries, they were compelled to respond to some needs that they saw, physical and spiritual. So why did they do that? I believe it's because God's heart, and we see this all over the Gospels, it's for us to be whole emotionally, physically, relationally, but most importantly, spiritually. He wants us to be in that place where we're made whole. And this is what's going to happen in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, where we're told that when Jesus returns, everything will be changed in us. Our whole body, our mind, our soul, our heart, everything will be transformed. Just like God intended for us to be. So we see that when Christ saw pain and suffering and oppression all around him, he couldn't and wouldn't just go by with his business. He had to do something, and he did. He was moved to share and serve those around him. And he knew that there's suffering here in great ways, but more important than that, he knew that they're headed towards a place where they're going to suffer for eternity. And he wanted to do something about that, because that's what God wants to do for us. And I believe this is what should motivate us to do the same. The reality that the pain people experience here on earth, it's nothing compared to what they're going to experience in hell, away, separated by from God. And if you want to turn with me to 2 Timothy 1, we're going to read a few verses here. And the text main point is found in verses 6 to 8. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he's in prison here. He's probably old and very likely about to be executed if we go in chapter 4 and we read what he says there. And he's okay with that. He's ready. So it tells us in verse 6, Paul talking to Timothy, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news." So here's the main idea of this text. You can replace Timothy's name with yours, and whatever your name is, you can change that. And here's the idea. John, keep feeding the hot flame of God's gift that's in you, of unashamed courage to speak about Christ and be ready to suffer for the gospel. Andrew, keep feeding this hot flame of God's gift that's within you, of unashamed courage to speak about Christ and be ready to suffer for this gospel. And everything else in this passage, in this chapter, and not just in this chapter, but in the whole letter, its purpose is to serve and empower and sustain this feeding, this gift, this courage of speaking with boldness about Christ and being ready to suffer. And this is why Paul, he went to places that he went to, and he put himself in places where he got tortured And people tried to kill him, and they actually believed that they killed him, but he was almost dead. And this is why he is in prison now in Rome. And I don't know how my kid learned to say this, but now when he sees food that he likes, he says, mmm. We walk through stores and he sees pizza or he sees strawberries or whatever else he likes, and he goes, mmm, because he likes that and he knows that. And he does another thing that my dog usually does. He swallows his food really fast just because he wants to eat even more, and he doesn't know of the meaning of the word slow down or chew. But this is what I want us to do today. I want us kind of to chew on this passage a little bit, not just to swallow, but if we get this is so important. If we get this right, I believe our lives should be and will change, because this is so important and so big. And I want us to, you know, try to peel off, like we peel off the layers of an onion. And we know that Pastor David doesn't like that, and he doesn't understand that because he doesn't like onions. But the rest of us, we understand how this works. And if you go with me to 2 Timothy 1:6, it says, this is why I remind you. And I've been thinking this week, what's that thing that, what reason? What's the reason for which he's trying to remind him? And it's the one given in verses 5 to 8. And Paul doesn't just try to tell Timothy, go and serve, because that's what you ought to do. No, he tells him, purposely reminding him of, you know, the place where he came from and the godly foundation that was established by God in his life. And this happened to what his mom and his grandma did in the previous years. And I was just thinking, man, we as parents and grandparents, we have such a responsibility and honor to do this for our kids and our grandkids, to be able to, you know, invest in their lives and their walk with God. And, you know, the greatest legacy that we can leave for them, it's not a huge bank account, even though that's nice too, or an exotic trip somewhere in this world, even though that's pretty cool too. It's what we do and tell them, so that hoping and believing that their faith in God will be real. Because that's what's going to do the most, the biggest difference in their life, especially once they leave our house. You know, the choices they make, the way they live and spend their life. And, you know, I encourage you to do the same, to be intentional and diligent with your kids and grandkids and invest in their spiritual development. And this is exactly what we see here. Timothy, he's been given this mighty calling, a great mission that Apostle Paul calls him to continue doing. And these were difficult days. And the church was just being established, but it was being persecuted. Christians were fleeing and they were running from city to city for their life. And being a Christian back then, it was pretty rough. They were ready to die. And I just want to encourage you to surround yourself with people that will remind you of God's purpose for your life. And surround yourself with people that will remind you of God's purpose for your life, because this is exactly what we see here happening. And, you know, we all look up to someone from the moment we're born to the moment we die. We admire and learn from and are inspired and challenged by someone, by something. We want to be like this person. We want to follow this person's example. And I don't know, it might be a basketball player or a football player or a soccer player, a doctor, a teacher, a priest. I have no idea what it is. But we all have, you know, we all have these people in our lives. We read what they post on social media. We listen to their podcasts. We listen to their videos. They inspire us. They challenge us. In a way, we allow them to shape our life. Sometimes we imagine our life to be like this, but once I listen to this person, I'm like, man, I want to do the same. I want to be like this person. I want to go to that country and do this or that. I want to be willing to say these words and do the things that he does. And when we surround ourselves, even people that we never met, that's crazy, but we do that. And that's not bad, at least not always. But I encourage you to surround yourself with spiritually mature believers in your life that would be able to kind of, you know, push you the other way if you're going the wrong direction. Just like Timothy, just like, you know, he had this person in his life, Paul, and Paul is telling him, you know, keep doing what you're doing, because this is how you become more like Christ, when the flame of this passion, it grows even bigger in your life. Number two, faith is a gift from God. We see it in verse 5 and 6. And, you know, I believe that faith is a journey for all of us. And it looks different for every one of us. Some need just a verse from the Bible in a week, and they believe. Some need the whole Bible in a long time until they get to this point where they place their faith in Christ. Some need to go through difficult things in their life and experience some things they don't want to. And at the end of that, their life is different, changed. We see it in the lives of the disciples, all these people that Jesus spent his time with, and he tells them again and again and again in different circumstances that, you know, I'm God and I'm going to die for you, and I came here to rescue you. And they have no clue. At least not until he's resurrected. So I don't know all of you here. I don't know, you know, when you started coming here. I don't know when you started going to your community. But, you know, I want to encourage you. Don't give up. If you don't believe this yet, if you don't have faith in God, don't give up. Faith is a journey. And for all of us, it's different. We get there at different moments in our life. But God is faithful. He's going to honor what he started in you. So keep coming back. Keep searching for God. Keep going to this place where God wants to speak to you. And, you know, in Romans 10:17, it tells us, and this is what Paul tells us, that faith comes from hearing. When we hear the word of God, and this is when the change begins to take place in us. When we allow God's word to work in us and to shape us. Number three, faith grows when we put some skin in the game. And I remember when Alyssa and I got married, and the first year of our marriage, we spent it into a house that was heated by wood. And boy, that's a lot of work. You know, it makes you really grateful when you have gas. But I remember having to order the wood and paying all that money and splitting the wood and stacking the wood because it has to be dry to burn well. And then you have to clean the furnace. And that's pretty miserable. You get covered in ashes top to bottom. You start a fire. You keep a fire. And, you know, it's an ongoing process. You have to do this every day. And I remember we had a major issue with our system. And it basically required me to be there every hour or so to mess with the fire and add more wood, otherwise it would die and I would have to start this all over again, and that's not fun when it happens. And, you know, for almost a week our house was so cold, all we wanted to do was to go visit friends, just not to be in our house anymore, and we did. They thought we wanted to spend time with them, but actually we wanted to be warm. And if I would miss the window to add some wood, boy, I would have to start this again, and I was, you know, in the middle of the night, at 2 a.m, you have to make a fire. And you know, my work ensured that we had a warm house and hot water and pipes that wouldn't break because it's expensive to replace them. And this is what Paul does here with Timothy. He says that, you know, be proactive. Don't get weary. Don't stop the work that God started in you. And the verb he uses here, the present tense, it's meant to describe an action that's never going to stop, that shouldn't stop, that goes on and on and on, because this is how we fan into flame the gift of God. And if we're honest with ourselves, that's not easy. If we're honest with ourselves, that's not pretty. It takes effort, and it takes being intentional, and it hurts sometimes. It's messy. And you don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You know, it's easier just to let my Christian life be about myself, take care of my own needs and my family's needs and my friends' needs, rather than just going and serving someone I don't even know, I never met before, rather than just spending time with your kids, your spouse, rather than just watching a football game, it's not easy, you know, to do these things. And it's an entirely different thing to think missionally and to view myself as going forward, just like Paul was doing. You know, he says, I'm looking ahead, and I'm not looking behind anymore. I'm just looking towards what Christ has for me. And for this, I need to be intentional, perseverant, diligent, to step up and allow myself to be put in a situation where I might get hurt, where I might suffer, where my family could suffer, where I have to give something that costs me to serve and to share. And when I do that, when you do that, your faith is stretched, your faith is purified, your faith is growing, because this is what happens when we all do that. If we look at the lives of the disciples and the life they spent, this is what happened for them. You know, they went to places they didn't want to go to, but God sent them there. They had no choice, and they're like, oh, okay, you know, now we get it. But it wasn't because they really wanted that, but once they did it, something happened in their life and made them better Christ followers. Faith reminds us of our limits and God's absolutes. It reminds us that we are limited, but God is not. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. We've tried this, all of us. You know, without God's spirit, we're afraid and we lack power and we're selfish and we don't have this discipline that it's needed to be the person God wants us to be. But faith in Jesus, it kind of puts things into perspective. On one side, it reminds us that, you know, we're weak, we're changeable, we're not constant, we're going to hurt others. And on the other side, it reminds us of God's grace. It reminds us that He's sovereign and He's in control and He knows everything and He has a good plan and He's going to be with us. And faith does that in our lives. And when faith is at work in our life, we receive the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead. Isn't that crazy? You know, you're able to do things, you're able to say things that otherwise would be impossible, and not because of you. It's because of this power that works in you, and now that's using you so that this power would be used and at work in other people's lives. And, you know, I was thinking, what's one of the biggest things that Christians struggle with today that's maybe not so visible? And I think it's fear, and he talks about this in this verse, you know. Fear can show itself in many ways, maybe anxiety or worry or fear. And the Bible tells us that God never works through fear. The devil does, but God doesn't. And 1 John 4:18 says that such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. For fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. Now, it says here that when you come to this point of realizing who God is and what He gave for you and what He did for you, you're not going to be afraid anymore. Because you know this person, you know this God. You know, when I have a relationship with you and you have a relationship with me, you know me, you spend time with me, you're not going to be afraid. You'll trust me. You know you can count on me. So what makes you afraid? What makes you worry? What makes you anxious? God gave us a spirit, not a fear, tells us the Bible. And there is a biblical sense in which we should be afraid of God, but not in the sense of, oh, He's going to punish me, but in a way of trying to understand that He's in control, He's powerful, He has all control over all creation. And when I see that, when I believe that, when I embrace that, I don't think we can be afraid of anything. I don't believe we can be afraid of anything anymore. And Paul tells us in Romans 8, that there's nothing in the whole creation, not even death, not even persecution, not even suffering, not even any lack of anything that we might have, that can separate us from the love of God that we have secure in Christ because of what He did for us on the cross. You know, the devil is going to try to take that away from us, but he's going to fail. And 2 Timothy 1:2, and it's not talking about a fear of God, but a fear of man, of what could happen in this world, a fear of circumstances. What if this doesn't? And God has given us a spirit of boldness and courage and love and self-control. And this, you know, He gave us this spirit of confidence in when we go in a place in a world that's constantly changing, and self-control when we have no control over the things around us. And this doesn't come from us. We cannot create it or sustain it. It comes from God. He gives it, and He sustains it, and He grows it in us. Faith moves us to serve and to share the gospel beyond our natural abilities. It's beyond our natural abilities. And it says that never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for Him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. So we receive power and love and self-confidence to be moved and inspired and challenged and transformed to do something for the person next to me that's suffering and dying without Jesus right in this very moment. And many of you attended the pancake fundraiser that we had a week ago that will support 12 people going to Mexico over the spring break in less than a month. And others didn't come for this, but decided to come along and support us in different ways. And I'm really grateful to tell you that we received a little over $1,000 that will go towards the need of the 12 people that will go to Mexico to build a home for a family that doesn't have one, and to share the gospel in different ways. And I know some of the people in this group have sent letters and asked for support from different individuals in this church, and many of you responded, and I want to thank you for that. Thank you for flaming the flame in our life and the life of this church, and allowing us to share Christ in a place that Christ needs to be shared. And I especially want to thank Bob and Gary, because they did so much for us that Saturday, and they were there very early in the morning, even before most of us were awake. And they do a lot every week just to make sure that this building and all the other buildings are ready for ministries that are happening here. And they do it with joy, with passion. They don't expect anything in return. They don't even want to be noticed. And when I found out what the age of these guys are is, I was like, wow. I honestly don't believe. But, you know, we're grateful for you, Gary and Bob. And there were a lot of people as well that helped that Saturday. And thank you for every one of you that have been part of that. And that's allowing us to go to Mexico and share the love of God with a family and their neighbors. And says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.'" And we're going to spend 3 days building this small home and 4 days driving. That's a lot of car. That's a lot of time in the car with people. Who, you know, if you don't like someone, you know, you should take this trip, because by the end of that trip, you'll like that person for sure after that much time spent with them. But, you know, this family and this community that we're going in, they live in extreme poverty. And if you haven't seen the pictures, there's some on that table in the lobby. And we're going to try to communicate with them in our broken English and try to build a home for them and try to share the love of God with them through what we say, to the gifts that we bring. And you know, this is what we've been created for the good works that God has prepared for us in advance. And I don't believe when it says here that God has prepared everything, that we don't have to do anything, because, you know, he's taking care of that. No, we have to be intentional and willing and ready and diligent to go and serve and share the gospel with those that need to hear Jesus, because they're dying. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to live my life in a way that's explainable without God. I don't want when people look at me to see that he could do this with his own power. I want to live in such a way that I'm desperate for God to intervene and change something within me, because otherwise I'm lost and I'm broken. And I've been to that place before, before I had faith, before I had a relationship with God. And I believe you've been too. And to have this deep desire for God's Spirit to work within you and to change you, that doesn't come from you. That comes from God. And that's noticeable. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. And this is what Jesus did. You know, people were looking at him and they're like, wow, God is so good. And they were praising God the Father because they were seeing what Jesus was doing. And we should live in such a way that when people look at us, they should see Christ and they should praise God, because we're doing the Father's will. And then lastly, faith gives us courage to share and suffer for the gospel. Verse 8. And there are times in our life when we're ashamed. You know, the moment when we lie to someone and that's been discovered. The moment I say a word and that hurts someone. When I don't stand up for what's right and I don't say what I should have said or what I should have done. And in that moment, I know. And I'm ashamed. And there's also a healthy kind of shame, a well-placed shame that we should all have. But misplaced shame is something we shouldn't have. 1 Peter 4:16 says, if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name, let him glorify God. And, you know, suffering and being made fun of because you're a Christian, that's not fun. But that shouldn't cause us to be ashamed, says the Bible. Because that's an occasion to glorify God. And in other words, you know, this, in that moment, we're doing what God wants us to do. When Christ was suffering on our behalf and people were making fun of him, he was not ashamed because he was doing the Father's will, and he used that to bring salvation to so many. John Piper, he said, he's a pastor, and he said that misplaced shame is not how foolish or how bad you look to men, but whether or not, in fact, you bring honor to God. And this is important to grasp, because much of what makes us feel shame is not that we have brought dishonor on God by our actions, but that we have failed to give the appearance that other people admire. You know, we want people to admire something that we do, something that we say, what we are, what we represent, and to the point where that's misplaced shame. And then he says, he continues, much of our shame is not God-centered, but self-centered. Until we get a good handle on this, we'll not be able to battle the problem of shame at its roots. And Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation. And the reason why I shouldn't be ashamed, and you shouldn't be ashamed for the gospel, is because that's God's power that brings salvation to someone. And that the gospel magnifies God and humbles men, because it's humbling to go to someone and say, you need Jesus because you don't have it all together. You need God's help, because you're falling apart. And that moment, God is magnified and we are put down, because we need God. So imagine how our world would look today if the church would set aside any political differences and any small different theological interpretations of different passages of the scripture and decide to come together and serve and share the gospel, because people are dying without Jesus and because they don't have something to eat. Imagine what kind of world we would have today if we could count it as joy to go and to share. And we don't have to go to Mexico. We can start doing it right here, and actually we should. And if we would be intentional in seeking opportunities and take the ones that are given to us to do that. Imagine if every Christian would share the gospel, who Jesus is, what he has done, who we are, and why we need him. Imagine what will happen in that person's life, the one that shares and the person that listens to, the one that receives. Imagine what kind of life they would have. I believe so many things would be changed and would be according to God's desire for us if we embrace that. Imagine what kind of church would be here at Concordia Westland. Every one of us would embrace this and have this burden and passion to go and share the gospel with everyone that we encounter, because we realize that that person is not only physically suffering, but they're going to suffer for eternity in hell because they don't know God. And if that breaks our heart, that will move us to do something and say something. Even if we don't have a lot to give, we have the gospel that we can give and we should give. And we can say, like Paul said and like Timothy said and others said, you know, I have fought a good fight and I'm ready to go, because I know I did my best. I did all that God wanted me to do, and I'm ready to leave. And I'm not going to be ashamed when I see Jesus. So how do we feel the flame? And he gives us part of this answer in verse 8 when he says, by the power of God. By the power of God, we're given a spirit of power and love and self-control. So now the question is, how exactly does that happen? How do I do that? Now we have received this, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. It says in 1 Corinthians, if I can change my page. And in this world, and this is not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. You know, the Spirit that God has given us is stirring something in us. It's doing something in us that it's not by any of our power or any of the things that we can, you know, use to change something within us. And I feed this hot flame of unashamed courage to suffer for the gospel when I preach to myself, when I remind myself the foundational truth of this letter. And this is what we do with those around us as well. I need to remind myself every day who God is, who Jesus is, what he has done for me, how broken I am without him, my new identity in him. I might have heard this 100 times so far. You might have heard it 1,000 times so far. It doesn't matter. We need to remind this to ourselves every day to keep the fire going and getting bigger and bigger. Because when I do that, and when you do that, there's no way I can just go by with my business and not care about someone that's suffering right now, because they don't have something that can save them from hell, the gospel. And when I do that, he will keep us, sustain us, and grow our faith. You know, we all go through different things in our life. Things are difficult, but when we do that, when we just hold on to the faith that we have in Christ, we can have hope and joy and take that to someone that doesn't have it. And as we get ready for communion, I want to read the second part of this text from verse 9 to verse 12. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it. I want to pause for a moment there. Not because we deserved it. Not because I've done something that would make God say, oh, I want to save this guy. He's good. But because this was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all this plain to us by appearing of Christ Jesus our Savior. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news. And that is good news. Knowing that power can have nothing to harm you because of what Christ did for you on the cross. That's pretty good news. And as we draw closer to the Lord's Supper, I invite you to meditate on these words and let the power of the gospel shape your mind and transform your heart and renew your spirit. We need to do this every day We need the gospel every day. The gospel is not just for those that don't believe and don't have a relationship with God. The gospel is for believers as much. And we need that every day. And this communion, it's open to anyone that has a relationship with Jesus, has placed his faith or her faith in Christ, and has had his sins forgiven. And you don't have to be a member of this community to be part of it. But we do ask you and invite you to analyze your life and make sure that you have a relationship with God and you don't have any broken relationships with those around you. And once this is served, we'll all take together. And I want to ask Pastor David to come and help us passing the elements. And as he does that, I want to read a verse from Isaiah 53:5. It's talking about Jesus and what he did. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed.
And as Jesus was in the upper room getting ready to give to the church the sacrament, remembering his death until he came, Jesus acted out of who he was. He was the Son of God who came to express the love of God to people that needed God, needed hope, needed forgiveness. And so although it may seem unusual to others, just right before his death, as he was sharing this meal, tells us that Jesus rose up from the meal and he laid aside his outer garment. And what did he do? He served by washing his disciples' feet. And even after that meal, he told his disciples, I've set for you an example that what I have done, you also should do to others. And 1 John 3:16 tells us that this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, so we ought to be willing to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. Jesus served by healing the lame, by meeting needs, by feeding the hungry, by giving hope to the helpless. He served by washing feet. And he served us by being nailed to the cross for our sins. And so it was during the Passover meal, Jesus then lifted up the bread and he gave thanks for it. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. Take and eat from it, all of you. And in the same way, he took the cup. He gave thanks for it and said, this is the blood of my covenant which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you. For I will not drink from the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Father, we thank you for the body of Jesus, that body that was without sin, and yet your word tells us that you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could be made right with God. And I thank you through faith in Jesus Christ, in his death and his resurrection, that you placed our sin, you placed my sin in the body of Jesus, for the wages of sin was death. And that you took my sin and you buried it with the body of Jesus. For you have taken our sins and you have placed them in the deepest sea. But Lord, we also thank you that you then empower us because Jesus was raised from the dead. So we too might walk in newness of life. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is ours through the Holy Spirit who lives in us and through us. And so, Father, may we take Jesus' example and serve wherever, whenever, however is needed. This is what you prepared for your children to do. And in so doing, may we be quick to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what he has done for me, he will do for you, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.